Take your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm number 92. Psalm number 92, and we'll get to that psalm in just a moment. For the next couple of weeks, before the first of the year, I'm gonna just be doing some topical messages. I'll share with you in a moment what I'm gonna be preaching on for today. Next Sunday, I had such a response from so many of you about the message or on the message that I preached a few weeks ago on the topic of bitterness and being right with God and right with your fellow man and dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness. The Lord just really put it on my heart to preach another message on that. I'm going to do that next Sunday. I'm going to take the story of the prodigal son's older brother, and I want to apply that truth to him, and you'll see how that applies when we do that. Second Sunday of December, I'll preach a message on Christmas or for Christmas. Third Sunday of December, we will be taking the Lord's Supper or having the Lord's Supper during our morning worship. And we'll focus Christmas around the Lord's table. And then the last Sunday of December, hopefully preach a message for the new year and just a word of encouragement and challenge for you. But for this morning, I prayed about what to preach. And since I preached last week on the topic of give thanks, Thanksgiving, I'm going to preach on her twin sister this morning, and that's the topic of praise. The title of the message today is Praise the Lord. And the reason for it is because you can't really separate praise and thanksgiving, can you? I mean, I guess technically you can, but if you're really praising the Lord as you should, you're going to be thanking Him. And if you give God thanks for all His goodness, in essence, you're really praising Him. So the two go hand in hand. And it's an amazing thing how many times in the Scriptures thanksgiving and praise are connected. And we'll see that even in this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. So again, this morning, the message is Praise the Lord. Psalm 92 will be our primary text. What a great psalm this is. This is one of those psalms that we're not sure who wrote it. We do not know for certain. We don't even know the circumstances or the situation of why Psalm 92 was penned. Most likely, it was penned after the Jewish people came out of the Babylonian captivity. It seems apparent. In fact, if you have a Bible that has subnotes or subtitles under the title, you'll notice that this one is called A Praise for the Lord's Goodness. And then it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. This is one of those psalms, scholars tell us, that was intended to be sung in the temple on the Sabbath. In fact, there are many commentators that will say the next five psalms in our Bible do not have any subtitles. They don't have any titles. And because of that, they feel that like this, they all followed Psalm 92 and probably was meant to be sung, all of them, in the worship of God's people together on the Sabbath. But regardless of why it was written or who wrote it, we know the theme of this psalm, and it certainly is that theme of praise. So if you have that psalm, if you will, please, in honor of God's word, stand with me as I read our text for today. We're going to read the entire psalm together, and then I want us to walk down it and look at what the Lord can teach us today about this matter of praising the Lord. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How thoughts, or your thoughts, are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish, and all who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ear hears of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this great psalm of praise. Help us both to understand it, and Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, this first verse of this great psalm gives us the main topic or the main subject of this psalm, and it is the subject and the topic of praise. And you know, it's an amazing thing how many times this topic of praise is dealt with throughout the book of Psalms and really into the entire Bible. We find it dealt with over and over and over again. In the book of Psalms alone, if you were to look up that word praise, you will find that it's used over 150 times in the book of Psalms alone. And it is indeed praise that this psalm is speaking about and trying to teach us of the importance of it in our lives as believers. The first verse says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. We applied that last week to this matter of thanksgiving. But you can also see that he says, it is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So at the very beginning, the psalmist tells us not only is it a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, but it is a good thing to give God the praise that he deserves. And folks, it's good for all of us to not only know that we need to praise God, but to do that, to give him praise. It's good for us that we praise the Lord, because when we do it, our hearts are lifted and our souls are blessed. It's good for others that they hear us praise the Lord, because when we do that, it helps them to understand a little bit more about who God is and see how important place he has in our hearts and our lives. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it's good for the Lord that we praise him, for he delights in the praises of his people. Again, as it was last week with Thanksgiving, I could stand here and read you verse after verse after verse that deals with praise. Listen to this one, Psalm 22, verse 3. The psalmist says, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. That's the importance of praise. One version puts it this way, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. I mean, think about that for a moment. God inhabits the praises of his people. In a practical way, it means this. God shows up where his people praise him. And if you want God to show up in your life, just start to praise him. If we want him to show up as a congregation, just start to praise him. For where God's people praise him, God says, I'm going to come and make my abode. I'm going to dwell right there in their midst. And it all starts with this matter of praise. You even see this taught in the New Testament. I'm going to read from Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 37 to 40. These verses are dealing with the Lord Jesus as he's about to come into Jerusalem just before he is to be crucified and all the events of the crucifixion. We call this the triumphal entry. And as Jesus is making his way back into the holy city of Jerusalem, we read these words found in the Gospel of Luke. As soon as he, that is Jesus, was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began, and notice what they're doing, they began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the multitude began giving God praise, and they also began praising the Lord Jesus as he marched into Jerusalem. Well, then we find the Pharisees had some things to say about that, and it tells us some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, stop them from giving you praise. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said to these old religious Pharisees, these religious hypocrites. He answered and said to them, I tell you, if these, my children, my disciples, if they become silent, the stones will cry out in praise. Now, I had read that verse all my life, and it meant a lot to me just reading it casually. But the first time I went to Israel, those verses absolutely exploded. And if you've been to Israel, you know the reason for it. If you've traveled to that country, you know that Israel is nothing more than one big rock heap. It's a big pile of rocks. That's about the extent of it. It doesn't matter where you go. From the east side to the west side, north side to the south side, Israel is a big pile of rock. And when Jesus said, if these are quiet, the rocks are going to cry out in praise, what he was saying to us is God wants a whole lot of praise. And how his children ought to praise him. Yes, it's important. His creation gives him praise all the time. But what he really wants is not just his creation praising him. He wants his creatures to give him the praise that he and he alone deserves. Now back to Psalm 92. From this great psalm this morning, I want us to walk down these verses for a few moments. And I want you to see five very important truths about this matter of praise that is taught to us out of Psalm 92. I love this psalm. This is enough to make a Baptist get happy. This is just a good psalm. And if it doesn't bless your heart needs something. It needs to get blessed somehow. Well, here's the first one. First important truth. It teaches us about the excellence of praise. The excellence of praise. Again, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The psalmist teaches us that giving praise to God, like thanksgiving, is just a good thing to do. That is the excellence of it. And if you'll remember from last week when we looked at this word good in the Hebrew language, it could mean any one or all of the following. It could mean pleasant, beautiful, excellent, lovely, delightful, convenient, joyful, fruitful, precious, sound, cheerful, kind, correct, righteous. All of these things can be applied to praise. Praise is an excellent thing to do, and God delights in it. Psalm 135, verse 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. Hey, folks, when you praise God, when you give him praise, God says it's a lovely thing for you to do. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. And then it says, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Praise is becoming. One person translated that to say this, praise looks good on you. Have you ever had somebody come up to you, and maybe you wore a new suit or a new dress or some outfit to church, and they walked up to you and said, boy, that outfit really looks good on you. How'd that make you feel? Made you feel good, didn't it? Somebody noticed. You know what God says when we praise him? That looks real good on you. God is looking for us to praise him. Praise looks good on us. Did you notice, not only from Psalm 92, but also these other verses I read, did you notice what he keeps saying about praise and how we give it to God? What's the primary way? Through singing. Did y'all know that? Singing to the Lord. But folks, that's just not for the choir. That's for all of us. One of the best tools God has given us as his people to be able to praise him is through singing. Now, that's why we include singing as a part of our worship service. And folks, let me just say this to you. Worship is much more than singing. But worship is it's really built up and it's really lifted up when we sing to God, because it's one of the tools, I personally believe, one of the best tools that God has given us to be able to sing God's praises and to give him praise. And even if you can't carry a tune in the bucket, It doesn't matter to the Lord. He says, make a joyful noise unto me. That's what he's looking for. It doesn't matter. But what he wants us to do is to sing his praises. So when you get a chance to do it, you need to sing with all of your heart. Psalm 68, verse 4, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him. He who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. Boy, you do that with singing. Even in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16, and it's taught also in Ephesians 5, let the word of Christ richly dwell in your hearts, and with wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then Paul says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the next time Lee gets up here to lead us in a singing, don't just sing because he's up here leading you to sing. Sing because it's an avenue God's given you to be able to praise and glorify the God of all creation. Hey, what kind of songs does God like? Southern gospel? Contemporary? Hymns? Choruses? Slow? Fast? I don't know. I believe it's this. God likes any kind of song that gives him glory and brings him honor. And by the way, one of these days, you know, we get every once in a while somebody come. I know this doesn't happen at First Baptist Church Noonan. It's happened in other churches, but it doesn't happen here. Somebody will come up and go, I don't like all them new songs y'all singing. Them new songs. You got to realize the old songs used to be new songs. Amen? To somebody? And by the way, folks, do you know every time, listen to me, and I know this is going to be a hard pill for some of y'all to swallow, but listen to me. Every time singing is mentioned in heaven, it says we're going to sing a new song. Not an old song. We're going to sing a new song. You know why? Because God knows he can't satisfy everybody with their one style of music. Everybody's got their preference, got their taste. So one of these days when we get to heaven, it's all going to be brand new so nobody can complain about it. The focus of it will be the same though. It'll be the one who redeemed us and saved us and has done his work in our hearts and our life. Boy, praising God through singing. That's the excellence of praise. Secondly, from this psalm, I want you to see not only the excellence of praise, the expression of praise. The expression of praise, verses 2, 3, and 4. And from these three verses, we find some very practical ways that we can praise God, how we should praise him. First of all, verse 2 tells us that praise is to be expressed daily. It's to be expressed daily. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. We're to praise God in the morning for his loving kindness. We're to praise God at night for his faithfulness. In other words, what the psalmist is saying, praising God is not something you just do occasionally. Praising God is not something you just do on Sunday or in the case of writing the book of Psalms, the Sabbath. Praising is something that God's children ought to do all the time. The psalmist later said in Psalm 119, verses 164, seven times a day I will praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Praise is to be expressed daily. Secondly, not only is praise to be expressed daily, praise is to be expressed musically. It is to be expressed musically. Verse 3, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Now, I'm not exactly sure what those look like. Probably looks similar to our what we would call a guitar of our day and age. I think most of us have some concept of what a harp would look like. But the point is this, praise God musically. Again, one way we can do that is through singing. But I personally believe one of the greatest tools God's given us as humans to be able to lift his praises is through instruments and through praise of music and through music. We can praise him musically. I think I've shared this with y'all before. Before I got right with the Lord, I grew up playing in a rock band. When I got right with the Lord, in fact, it was interesting, one of the ways God got my attention before I got right with him was through music. The birth of what we now call Jesus music or contemporary music had just happened through the Jesus culture of the West Coast and Costa Mesa, California, Maranatha music. And boy, God used that style of music to grab my heart. And over the years, I had the privilege. I've traveled with the band for many, many years. I played guitar and sang, and we did concerts all over the Southeast United States and churches and colleges, high schools, you name it. But one of my favorite things to do was just to get alone with God, get my guitar out, and just sit and sing to Jesus. Just have a worship service singing to the Lord. Some of the greatest worship experiences I've ever had. Just me and God and my guitar. It blessed me. It blessed the Lord. And if God's blessed you with a music ability, man, there's no greater way you can use that ability than to bring God glory and honor. Even now, I love music. In fact, I told the early worship service this morning, sometimes if you're out front, you can hear me coming before you see me coming in my car. Because I've got it turned up as loud as I can, and 99.9% of the time I'm listening to some type of praise or Christian music. It just helps me to focus on God and helps me to worship Him in a special way. And even in a worship service, you think about how much music helps us to focus our worship on God. Well, it doesn't matter if it's a choir, if it's an orchestra, if it's a soloist, a musician who plays well and they do it to the glory of God. Boy, how that blesses us and how that helps us to focus our hearts upon the Lord. Now, on the other hand, when music's not good in the church, oh my word. I've been in some of them. I've had to follow some of them and preach, try to preach. And Lord, have mercy. Somebody said one time, a long time ago, good singing can cover a multitude of bad preaching. Amen? Well, folks, bad singing can cover a multitude of nothing. Let me just say that to you today. But when it's good and it lifts the Lord up, how that blesses all of our heart. Praise is to be expressed daily. It's to be expressed musically. And notice, too, in verse 4, it says praise is to be expressed joyfully. Joyfully. He says, it makes me glad. And then he says here, I will sing for joy. Hey, there's a world of difference in singing out of dullness and singing with joy. Y'all ought to watch you sing sometimes. Amen? Or oh me. I'm serious. Some people look like they're mad at the world when they sing. Look like they've been sucking on sour lemons all night long. No joy to be found. Well, what does it say here? I will sing for what? Come on, it's hard to say it. Joy. Joy. Folks, God loves joyful singing. Hey, if Jesus has saved you on the inside, if he's touched you and redeemed you, if he's done a work of grace and blessed you unbelievably, notify your face. Let your face know it. Express it when you're giving God praise and glory. Remember, praise looks good on you. Let it look good to God. Joyful singing is what God wants from us. It's interesting when you study worship through the scriptures, with really only one exception that I'm aware of. That exception being whenever somebody in worship is repenting of their sin and returning back to God. Whenever there was a time of repentance, worship was very serious, it was very somber. It was very broken, expressed brokenness of spirit, brokenness of heart. And when you're having to get right with God because you've sinned, there's nothing joyful about that. And when God's people have to do that, that's the exception to what I'm about to say. But every other time worship and praise is mentioned in the scripture, it's always done in the context of joy. Joy. Which leads me to believe that when God's people worship Him, He wants us to be a joyful people. God does not like dead, dry, dull, boring worship. He wants worship that is done from a joyful heart of His people that bless His name. The excellence of praise, the expression of praise. Thirdly this morning, look at the exception to praise. Verses 5, 6, and 7. The Bible not only tells us that God loves it when His people praise Him, but He also mentions some exceptions to praise. In other words, not everybody can praise the Lord. In fact, there are three groups of people listed here that cannot and will not praise God. It's pretty clear. Verse 6, first part of verse 6, we're told a senseless man cannot worship God. A senseless man. He says here, a senseless man has no knowledge. No knowledge of God. A senseless man would therefore be a person who has no spiritual senses about them. And believe me, they're all around us. They're certainly out there in the world. You talk to somebody about going to worship God, and a lot of them will look at you like you're crazy. Some people have no concept of that. They're senseless. Others, even in church, it's amazed me over these 40 plus years of ministry how some people can sit through a religious service week in, week out, but they have no spiritual sense about them whatsoever. It kind of runs off of them like water off a duck's back. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And here the psalmist tells us a senseless man cannot, will not praise God. Then he tells us, secondly, not only will a senseless man not praise God, he says a stupid man cannot praise the Lord. Last part of verse 6, nor does a stupid man understand this. I preached on these verses one time, and I had a parent come to me later and said, I have to tell you something funny. When we got home from church today, our six-year-old came up and said to us, Mama, Daddy, the preacher said an ugly word in church. And they said, I don't think so. What did he say? And the child said, you told us stupid is a bad word, and the preacher used the word stupid in his sermon. And he said something wrong, so they wanted to make me explain this to the child, but I told them they were the parent. They needed to explain it. But anyway, that's what the Bible says. Look at it again. A stupid man does not understand this. Now, who's a stupid man? And not, ladies, not just men here. This is humans, okay? It's all of us. Who's the stupid person? Well, the Bible's real clear about it. They're also called a fool. That's who he's talking about here. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the stupid person. And they're not going to praise God. By the way, they won't praise Him here, and they won't praise Him in eternity. The senseless man will not praise God. The stupid man will not praise God. And then he tells us in verse 7, a sinful man cannot praise the Lord. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. Tough words. We don't like to talk about this side of God in our culture of today. But folks, there is coming a time of judgment when God will separate those who will praise Him from those who won't praise Him. Actually, these people He's mentioned here are lost people. The Bible makes it absolutely clear they cannot praise God. They have no spiritual awareness whatsoever. They say there is no God, so how could they ever praise Him? They have no concept of sin or holiness. In fact, the Bible tells us elsewhere that such people are even the enemies of God. They can't and they won't praise Him. They have not praised Him and will not praise Him on this earth, and there will be no place for them to praise Him in eternity one day. The excellence of praise, the expression of praise, the exception to praise. Fourthly, this morning, I want you to see the exclamation of praise. Verses 8 and 9, the exclamation of praise. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies will perish. And all who do iniquity will be scattered. The exclamation of praise. Now let me set the stage for you if I could. The psalmist has just declared that praise is a good thing to do and that God's people are to praise Him with all their hearts. Then he reflects on the wicked and how they cannot and will not praise God. And as he reflects on God and His greatness and man and his wickedness, the psalmist just seems to explode with this exclamation of praise. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. You and you alone are great. And that's why it's good to give you praise, the exclamation of praise. By the way, I'm only going to mention this in passing because we could stay on this a long time this morning. It's an amazing thing to me how two short verses, verses 8 and 9, can carry with them such deep theological truth. For within these two verses are found three of the greatest doctrines about God to be found in the Scriptures. They paint for us three of the greatest attributes of Almighty God. And by the way, the reason we ought to praise God is because of these three very true attributes about God. I'll give you this. You can study it later on your own. But here's what the psalmist says about God here. First of all, he talks about God in His sovereignty. God in His sovereignty. He is a sovereign God. Verse 8, you, O Lord, are on high forever. In other words, our God is set on high, and because of that, He rules and He reigns over everything. He is a sovereign God doing as He well pleases. That's why you're to praise Him. Not only does he praise God for His sovereignty, he praises God for His judgment. The last part of verse, or the first part of verse 9, he says, your enemies, O Lord, they will perish. The senseless man, the stupid man, the sinful man will be judged and they will one day perish. And then he speaks of God thirdly in His holiness. Last part of verse 9, all who do iniquity will be scattered. And why will they be scattered? Because God is a holy and a righteous God. Well, what a powerful and a wonderful picture of our great God is planted here. Who is God? He is the sovereign Lord who judges the world in all His holiness. And folks, when you understand that, when I understand that, we have to do what this psalmist did, and that is to explain and exclaim His great praise. Oh Lord, you are on high forever. That's the exclamation of praise given here. And then lastly this morning in Psalm 92, we find the effects of praise. The effects of praise. Verses 10 to 15. Now, we don't need any other reasons than the fact that God's commanded us to praise Him, to praise Him. But here in these last six verses, the psalmist gives us some benefits of praising God, or you can look at it this way. He talks about the effect that praising God will have on our lives. And this is really good. We could spend a long time on it. I'm going to give it to you, then I'm going to close this morning. But let me tell you what will happen to you when you start praising the Lord like you should, and what will happen to me. Five things given real quick. When we praise God, the psalmist tells us we will have a special anointing from God. We will have a special anointing. Verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now, for us in our culture, we might read through that verse and just kind of go past it quickly and not really look to see what that means, because we don't think in terms like that today. We don't talk in terms like that. But it's never good to do that. What does he mean by that verse? Well, in biblical times, and oftentimes in the Bible, you find where the Bible speaks of anointing and oil in numerous places. Sometimes the Bible speaks of oil just simply being poured out on an object, and it does speak of that numerous times in the Scriptures. Sometimes it pictures for us the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being poured out on oil is a picture of God's anointing in our hearts and in our lives. But here it seems to mean something different. And if you go back and you study the way it's used and the words it's used behind it, literally it means this. The word anointed means to pour over. And that word fresh oil means or implies rejoicing. Rejoicing. And what he's trying to say, and when you put these two terms together, it means that when a, now listen to this, because this is really good. When a person learns to give God praise, his life will be marked by the special pouring out of rejoicing in all things. In other words, we will have a special anointing of rejoicing given to us by God when we learn to praise him. Now let me give you an illustration of that. What about Paul? The Apostle Paul. If you read the book of Philippians, Paul is in jail in Rome. He's about to be put to death. He is in a dark, damp, dirty prison cell awaiting his execution. And a couple of times in that book of Philippians, Paul writes and he says, "Rejoice always, and again I say to you, rejoice." And it was in the midst of his trial that he was able to praise God and say, "Hey, I'm going to rejoice regardless of my circumstances in life." Hey, folks, only a special anointing from God can give you that kind of heart, can give you that kind of a mindset, can give you that type of an outlook. It takes a special anointing from God for that to come. And when you and I learn to praise him like we should, it tells us here that we will have such a special anointing from God. Secondly, not only will we have a special anointing from God, we will have spiritual growth. When you learn to praise God like this, you'll have spiritual growth. Verses 11, 12, and 13, "And my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of our Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God." In other words, the person who knows how to praise God like God says to praise him will be one who is growing, and there will be great spiritual blessing and spiritual growth in his life. Because he or she is praising God, they grow, and as they praise God, they grow spiritually. God blesses them with spiritual growth. There will be special anointing, spiritual growth. Thirdly, when we praise God, we'll have supernatural fruit in our lives. I love this verse. Verse 14. "They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green." And by the way, for those of you who have trouble losing weight, the literal translation of that, "they shall be full of fat." You can see that as a blessing from God. Maybe. I don't know. But my point is this. The person who has learned to praise God in their life, even when they get old, they're going to still bring forth fruit. They're going to be full of life. They're going to be full of spiritual blessing. You know, I've noticed something about growing old. I've noticed in ministering to people of all ages, I've noticed the older you get, either you get meaner more cantankerous, bitter, and angry, or you get sweeter. Amen? Now, some of y'all ain't said nothing yet. I'm serious. And this is proven in churches. Some of the sweetest people I know, and by the way, some of the most godly people I know, are older people. People who've learned to walk with Jesus, who've learned to praise God. Their heart overflows with praise for all God's given them. And man, you just watch them. There's something special about their life. The older they get, the sweeter they get. The more full of life. Maybe they slow down, yes. I'm not talking about physical matters here. I'm talking about spiritual matters. There's something about their walk. There's something about their presence. There's something about the God that's in them that's real. And the older they get, the more real that becomes. And you can see it from their very life. And just like this psalmist, they'll yield fruit even in their old age. But I've seen it in churches too. Some of the meanest, cantankerous people I've ever had to deal with in my life are old people who sit in church who've gotten bitter. And if you're one of those, you need to get right. That's not what God intended for you. And by the way, that's not what God intended for the church either. And by the way, let me just keep on here for a minute. You give a horrible testimony to this world of God's goodness when you act like that. I don't know who I just preached that to. Did you need that message? Special anointing, spiritual growth, spiritual fruit. Fourthly, when we praise God, we'll have a steadfast faith. Verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. And then it says, as he is my rock. Man, you learn to praise God in this life. You get to know God in that way. There'll be a steadfastness about you that this old world can't take away. And fifthly, that when we praise God, we'll have a sanctified holiness in our life. Last part of verse 15, and there's no unrighteousness in him. It tells us that the person who praises God can declare that there's no unrighteousness in God, and they cannot do that if they don't know righteousness in their own life. My favorite preacher, I guess modern day preacher, would have been Vance Havner. Older preacher that I have respected his work greatly over the years has been a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. You've certainly heard of him over these years. Maybe outside of Vance Havner and Baptist life, no preacher has been quoted more than Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to close the sermon this morning with a paragraph that Spurgeon once wrote about praise, and I think it goes directly with Psalm 92. Listen, and then we're praying. This is what Spurgeon wrote. If I did not praise and bless my Lord, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out by its roots from my mouth. If I did not bless and magnify his name, I should deserve that every stone I tread on in the streets should rise up to curse my ingratitude. For I am a drowned debtor to the mercy of God, over head and ears to the infinite love and boundless compassion. I am a debtor. Are you not the same? Then, he says, I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify his glorious name. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you for this great psalm where you instruct us as your people to give you the praise that you alone deserves. Lord, it's good for us. Help us to be a people of not only thankfulness, but of one who will praise your great name. Now, Lord, this morning, for that person that might be here who's never come to personal faith, in reality, they may be that senseless, that stupid, or that wicked person that we talked about a moment ago, that sinful person. Lord, I pray even now you'll let them see their need for a Savior. You'll let them see that Jesus is the answer, that you sent your Son to die on a cross so that they might be forgiven of their sin and brought into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray you'll draw them to yourself even this morning. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and then we'll close the service in just a moment. But if you're here and there's never been a time in your life that you put faith in Christ, I want to invite you to come and do that today. I'm going to be standing down front, and I would just invite you to do this as we begin to sing. Just step out from where you'd be standing and make your way down front, take me by the hand, and you just say, Pastor Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Christ. I need to become one of his children. Lord, it'd be our great delight to share with you today, and we'll have one of our staff members share with you how you can become a Christian, how you can trust Christ and become one of God's children this very day. Would you come? Christian, if God has spoken to you about other matters, this altar's open. If God has spoken to you, you come, and if you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be delighted to do that, or one of our staff will also be glad to do that. So, Father, help us even now as we go into this time of invitation. May we respond to your invite, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.